We read a passage earlier in the service when we were observing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that, there's a quote. Take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he did not see when Jesus was there with his disciples. He wasn't saved yet. But he quotes what Luke wrote in Luke chapter 22, verse number 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 20 of Luke 22. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" That little phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." Tonight we took a few moments and we remember that night when the Lord Jesus illustrated what was to happen in just a few short hours. Jesus, our Savior, would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Christ would die for our sins according to the Scriptures. The just for the unjust. He would die in our place. The Lamb of God would pay for the sins of the world. The Bible says the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. His soul would be made an offering for sin. Verse number 10. God the Father would be satisfied, verse 11 of Isaiah 53. And Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors in verse number 12. And he would pour out his soul unto death. Why did all that happen? The Bible says, so that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The price was paid when Jesus offered his body on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, so that we, as whosoever wills, could receive Christ and have a home in heaven someday. Thank God for that. Revelation 22, verse number 17. It's free because the price has been paid. You know, everybody talks about free this and free that, right? Free tuition and free community college and free whatever. Well, if it's free, somebody's paying for it. Salvation is free because Jesus paid for it. Thank God. Tonight is meant to be a pause. It's meant to refocus our attention where it should be, on our Savior, on his crucifixion, on Jesus laying down his life, his body broken for us, his blood shed. Now think about this. Some people don't have to pause because they're already paused, because they're lazy Christians. All right, so if people are already paused, they should not pause some more. They should instead get stirred up because of remembrance of me. It ought to be because of what Jesus did that we are not a lazy Christian, but we're an excited, zealous Christian. We should get busy for God. Maybe many are like the saints at the rapture. They're asleep in Jesus, but they just haven't died yet. All right? Don't be asleep in Jesus. Be awake in Jesus. Be alert. Be enthusiastic, like that little chorus, right? And be excited about serving the Lord. And you know, the devil's crowd's excited. I was flipping through the newspaper this past week. And, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? This one particular day, I was looking at the paper, and they had all these articles in there about all these concerts that are coming for the spring and the summer. And, I mean, they have people who grow their hair out so they look like some maggot-infested, dope-smoking, smelly rock and roll musician, and they want to look just like them. And they're a look-alike, and they do a pretty good job. And then they take female hormones or something. They can scream like them, and they play the guitar like them. And come and hear the, you know, XYZ knockoff band. And and they say, "We're crazy." I say, "They're crazy." And you look at them, and they got this long hair, you know, it's all matted everywhere. And they're up there screaming, and the lights are flashing, and smoke is coming out. And it's like, what? Why? Why are you doing that? And as a Christian, we have something that's real. Our Savior died for us. And we don't have as much passion as somebody who has something that's temporary. And we don't have much passion. Some guy can go up there and he can scream like some person who overdosed on some drug and is dead and pretend that I want to be just like them. Well, I don't want to be like them. They went down the wrong path. They died a horrible, miserable death. They lived a horrible, miserable life. Why would I want to be like that? I'm sad they did that. I don't want to emulate it. But boy, I want to live for Jesus Christ. He died for me. He didn't die for nothing. He didn't die because he was selfish. He died because he gave himself. And so, in remembrance of me, looks at Christ on the cross. In the text that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What do we remember about Jesus' broken body? We're supposed to remember. If you have to remember something, it means something was there to remember in the first place, right? It's like when the teacher passes out the test, and you're supposed to remember what you studied. I always got upset when our teacher in Bible college used to pray, "Help the students, bless the students according to how they've studied." And I thought, man, I'm in trouble. And yeah, but there's got to be something in there if you're going to bring something up to remembrance. So we ought to think about this on a regular basis. Lord, what is there to remember about the body of Christ? This do in remembrance of me. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus' body is without sin. That's the first thing that we should remember. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," what's the last three words? "Yet without sin." People sometimes say, well, Jesus must have sinned. He was a human. Well, Jesus must have sinned. He was on earth. The Bible says he was without sin. Our Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is perfect and sinless. What should we remember about that body? That body was not being crucified because it had done something wrong. That body is a sinless body, yet without sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse number 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us," talking about Christ, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." It sounds like he's sinless, and he is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus' body was without sin. John the Baptist pointed at our Savior and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. From the first mention of a sacrificial lamb, it refers to Jesus. It points to Jesus. There are a myriad of verses. Let me just read a couple. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Why? Because Jesus is sinless, without blemish. "This do in remembrance of me." The body that was broken is a sinless body. Leviticus 1, verse 3, "A male without blemish." Leviticus 1, verse 10, "A male without blemish." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus Christ is that lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," we'll look at that in just a minute, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong, never took something he shouldn't take, never thought a thought that he shouldn't think, never a deed that he shouldn't have done, never went anywhere he shouldn't have gone, never had anything in his heart that didn't belong there. Behold the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, without sin. 1 John chapter 3, you're in Peter, look at 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 16. Herein perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What else do we need to remember about Jesus' broken body? His broken body was without sin. His body was laid down. He laid down his life for us. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 17. Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus' life was not taken from it. He yielded it. His life was not captured and he was crucified because he was weak. He came to die. For this cause, he came into the world to lay down his life. I want you to notice a third thing. His body is without sin. He laid down his life for us. Here's something. I never thought about this before. Jesus broke the bread himself. He didn't have someone else break it. He gave thanks before he broke it. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus broke the bread himself, symbolic of, I am the one who gives my body to be broken for you. No one breaks it for me. No one breaks it and I can't help it. I'm breaking it. I'm thankful I'm breaking it. He knew what it was symbolizing. They didn't really get it, did they? It took him a long time to understand what he was talking about. It took him a long time to understand, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Hey, yeah, he rose from the grave. Well, I remember, yeah, he said, wow. And they finally get the dots connected, right? Which is broken for you. Notice, his body is without sin. He laid down his life for us. He broke the bread himself. It was broken without mercy. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands, all before the crucifixion. Some men, they say, would die during the scourging. But our Savior came to die on the cross. The scourging by Pilate's authority. His body was broken without mercy. The men of war from Herod smiting Jesus without mercy. His beard being ripped out from his face without mercy. The plaiting of a crown of thorns on his head and pounding it down into his head. No mercy. The buffeting Jesus, the spitting, the mocking, the blindfolding, the smiting. His body was mercilessly broken. May I remind you, Jesus' body that was broken for us will be a reminder in heaven of what the Savior did for us. Look at Zechariah chapter number 13. Zechariah chapter number 13. When we get to heaven, the question is going to be asked of our Savior by many people. In verse number 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the wounds in Jesus' hands. It's going to be a constant reminder. This do in remembrance of me. We're to remember that today. The wounds in Jesus' hands were because he died for my sins. The wounds in Jesus' hands were because he offered himself as the sacrifice in my place. This do in remembrance of me. We're to remember that constantly. And when we get to heaven, those wounds will still be in his hands. Jesus is going to be the central theme of heaven. We're looking at the New Jerusalem. The Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem. I don't know how it's all working, but I understand that Jesus is omnipresent, and he'll be omnipresent in the New Jerusalem. He'll be the central figure. I think everywhere we go, we're going to see Jesus everywhere, all over the place, for all eternity. And what are we going to see for all eternity? The wounds in his hands. And we'll constantly be reminded, hey, that's why I'm here. That's the reason I get to come here. That's the reason I'm not in the lake of fire burning forever. Why? Because of the wounds that Jesus took in the house of his friends. Here's a thought for you. I was thinking about remembrance of me and preparing this message, and I thought, where do we read of Jesus being nailed to the cross? Well, we read of the crucifixion in all four Gospels, don't we? And we hear Jesus was nailed to the cross, and we talk about the nails being driven into his hands and the nails being driven into his feet. But you know, we read of Jesus bearing the cross, and the nails are not mentioned by Matthew, and the nails are not mentioned by Luke, and the nails are not mentioned by Mark, and the nails are not mentioned by John. Who mentions the nails? That's interesting. I'm glad you asked. Look at John chapter 20. In no account are they mentioned as it happened. In no account does it say, the soldiers took nails and put them in Jesus' feet. The soldiers took nails and put them in his hands, but they did. The person who mentions it is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And he's actually a doubter, and his name is Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails. First time they're mentioned, talking about the crucifixion. We don't get an account. And the soldiers took Jesus, and they, you know, we always, I preached about it, right? And it happened. And that's what happened. But we get it in retrospect. After the crucifixion, Thomas said, I know what happened. I know there were nails driven in his hands. And I won't believe it's Jesus unless I see the nails, the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, you want to see where the nails were? Put your hand right here. You want to see where the spear pierced me in the side? Right here. But we get no account of it when it happened. We get an account after it happened. But you want to see something else? Look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What was he showing them? His broken body. Fellas, it's really me. These are where the nails went in my hands. This is where the sword pierced my side. John, you saw it. You were right there. The rest of you forsook and fled. They must have seen something. They heard about it. John told them. His broken body. Broken for us. In remembrance of Jesus' broken body, what did the disciples say? It says they were glad. They weren't upset. They were glad. It's Jesus. He rose from the grave. Be glad. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the veil of the temple. You remember the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died? And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil of Jesus' flesh, the body that was broken for us, the body that was nailed to a cross, the body that was mercilessly punished. In remembrance of Jesus Christ, we are to be glad. The veil of his flesh was torn to give us the one way to God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. He's the only way to God. You know, I think those disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they were sad, as Jesus encountered them and began, he said, hey, why are you sad? Are you new around here? You just moved to town? Haven't you heard? And they begin to tell him about the crucifixion. And now we heard that Jesus rose from the grave. And he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that's in the scriptures. And he opens the scriptures, I mean, from the beginning. He goes from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and he tells them all the scriptures about himself. And they're about ready to turn in for the night. They compel him to stay with them. And as he's breaking bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened. You know what I think it was? I think it was the print where the nails were in his hands. It's Jesus. He's alive in remembrance of me. The body was broken for you and for me. What do we remember about Jesus' blood? Hebrews chapter 9. It is sinless. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6. Just like his body is without sin, his blood is sinless. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the priest had to make two offerings of blood, one to cover his own sins and one to cover the people's sins. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus did not have to enter in twice, once for his own sins and once for the sins of the people. He entered in once because he has no sins. And he offered the sacrifice of his own blood, not the blood of an animal, his own blood to pay and make an atonement for our sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. His sinless blood is what pays for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. 1 Peter 1 verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ is what atones and what takes away our sin so we can go to heaven. The blood, look at Hebrews chapter 9, a little verse. Hebrews chapter 9, yet an important verse. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. What are we to remember when we remember the blood of Christ? Jesus' blood is sinless blood. It is without blemish. It is the blood that makes an atonement. It is the blood that makes the remission. It's the blood that washes away our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is not merely Jesus' death that atones for our sins. It's his shed blood. You know, there are some preachers around the country, and they have written whole commentaries and given whole sermons and whole expositions on, well, Jesus really didn't need to shed his blood. All he needed to do was to die, and he could pay for our sins. Well, the Bible says without shedding of blood is no remission. If Jesus were drowned, he would not have shed his blood, and he could not pay for our sin. If Jesus were suffocated, he could not pay for our sin. He had to shed his blood, and his blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Not another mode of death. His blood had to be shed. Where is that blood tonight? That blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. That blood is speaking. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll finish. Hebrews chapter number 12. Jesus rose from the grave. Mary Magdalene saw him and he said, "Touch me not. For I have not yet ascended to my Father." He said to Thomas a week later, "Touch me." The priest could not be touched from the time he had the sacrifice till the time he put the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, or he would be corrupted and tainted. What did Jesus do from the time he met Mary Magdalene to the time he met Thomas? He went to heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and then he came back. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Tonight we are to do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We took a little piece of bread. We remember Jesus' broken body, his perfect body, his holy body, his sinless body, his body that was mercilessly crucified in our place to pay for our sins. We remember his shed blood, the perfect blood, the pure, holy, sinless blood of the Son of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, it's God's blood that was shed to pay for the church. He ascended to heaven with his blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. We just read in Hebrews 12, verse 24, that blood speaks. Abel's blood spoke. And God said, "Your brother's blood speaks to me from the ground." What did it say? It said, "I've been murdered." Jesus' blood speaks, and what does it say? It says, "I've been forgiven." Thank God for the blood of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. I hope that this week we'll push a reset button on everything we do, every part of our life. Why am I here? I'm here because Jesus' body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me. What is my purpose in life? To live a crucified life for the one who is crucified for me. What's my ministry all about? It's all about Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood. Why do we do anything we do at church? Why do we play the piano? Why do we sing? Why do we have an offering? Why do we sweep the floor? Why do we shake hands? Why do we give out a bulletin? Why do we have Sunday school? Because of Jesus, his broken body, and his shed blood. Everything we do is central to that theme. Let's never forget it. I was reading a book, and I believe it was by R.A. Torrey, about 100 years ago. And he was talking about the Congregational church being co-opted by the Unitarian Universalists. And I thought, man, if he could see it now. If he could see it now. And, you know, you'll go to church, and you'll hear nothing about the blood of Christ. You'll hear nothing about salvation and the gospel. Nothing. You'll hear nothing about, you won't even hear Jesus' name in some churches. All they are is a social justice club that has a name church outside. How's that happen? A little bit at a time. It happens when we forget. This do in remembrance of me. Why are we here? That's it. Always remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray that you'd help us to be worthy of the blood and the sacrifice that your Son made.